You'll know if you've been attending over the last few weeks that as we've been studying Isaiah, we've learned that it's basically divided into two parts. First part, first 39 chapters, really involves a series of prophecies that are predominantly focused around the idea of judgment, God's judgment upon the sins of the nations around Israel and Israel itself. And then we see in chapter 40 a real sea change. And for the next 27 chapters, some people think very like the Bible itself, 39 chapters in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, the focus is on the idea of deliverance and salvation. And those 27 chapters are divided up into three parts. There's a little phrase, you know that phrase, there is no peace for the wicked. I'm sure we've all used it at some point. Well, that phrase is actually used at two different points in the 27 chapters to divide it up into three sections. And these three sections all have a theme, looking at the servant of God. We see this figure appearing suddenly in Isaiah chapter 40, the idea of the servant of God. And the first eight chapters, so roughly from 40 to 48, deals with the nature of the servant. And then from 49 through to 57, it talks of the suffering of the servant. And then 58 through 66 talks of the future glory of the servant and God's people. You'll be glad to know I'm going to spend two sermons on that last section and focusing on that. And as you read through these stories of the servant and this notion of the servant who comes, who suffers, and who then brings the glory of God in some way, there are songs that celebrate the nature of the servant, and there are actually four songs in these last 24 chapters. They're called the servant songs. You'll find one in chapter 42. In fact, we looked at that last week, one in chapter 49, one in chapter 50, and one in chapter 52 through 53, the one that we're going to look at this morning. And this song is the most surprising of the songs, because it suggests that the servant who is coming is in some way going to suffer, and his suffering is going to have a beneficial consequence for others. And so I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I ask that you will speak to every single one of us here. I ask this in your name. Amen. Whenever you think of war, and obviously this Sunday we spend a little bit of time thinking about war, you think about the significance of giving up your life and those who give up their lives in war. Reality is that sometimes in a conflict situation, people do give up their lives, and it's hard to always know why they've given up their lives. I remember being in a service up at the Church of the Holyrood up at the top of the town, and it was filled with all the relatives of servicemen who had lost their lives in Afghanistan and Iraq. And there was a palpable sense of anger there, as many of the relatives remembered their loved ones. They were called forward, actually. Every name was read out, and a member of the family, maybe a son or a daughter, would come forward and lay a flower at the photo of their father, or a wife at the photo of their husband, or a parent at their son's. And as that took place at that service, there was a palpable sense of anger, a sense of, what was this all about? Why was a life given? And sometimes that happens in conflict. It's part of the horror of war. It's why we should avoid and do everything within our power to avoid war at all cost, because it's one of the consequences. And sometimes it's hard to see any meaning or purpose in suffering that goes on. Maybe you've experienced that a little bit in your own life, where you've experienced or encountered some loss or encountered some suffering, and you've wondered, what's the point of this? What meaning does this have? Is there any meaning? I received an email from a friend who I hadn't been in contact with for over 10 years, and he was writing an email that was really just reflecting this kind of sense. What is the meaning and purpose of all the things that I've gone through? And has God forgotten me, and have I been abandoned? The passage that we've been reading this morning deals with a very similar theme. It deals with the theme of suffering and the meaning within suffering. And what it is it's an affirmation that somehow through an event that seems to have no rationale, that seems to have no explanation, but through that event, something profound and amazing occurred. And this song is a celebration, not of the suffering, but of the amazing thing that occurred through that suffering. See, when we go through suffering in our own lives, and again, you'll know if you live life, most of us will have periods of suffering. We don't rejoice and we aren't thankful because of the suffering. Some people think Christians have to be happy in suffering. No, we don't. And there is no joy in suffering. But we can rejoice in our God in the midst of that suffering. We can rejoice in the nature of who our God is and the fact that God is greater than our suffering. And so in the midst of suffering, we're not invited to rejoice in the suffering that we're going through. But we are invited never to lose sight of the God and what that God is doing in the midst of that suffering. This song is about that. That's why it starts again with that wonderful word, behold. Again, if you have an NIV, I don't know if it has it in it, but it probably doesn't. Throw it away and get a decent translation. And it starts with this declaration, behold. And remember last week we saw the same when the song of the servant began. It began with, behold, God wants us to look at something and focus on something. And he says, he tells us at the end of chapter 52 that kings are going to be absolutely bemused by what they are going to see, what God is going to reveal, because God is going to do something amazing through the suffering of the servant. So much so that people are going to be baffled by it, but they're also going to come to an incredible new understanding. You see, God wants us to understand his true nature through the suffering of the servant. He wants us to come to a place of understanding where we actually get it. We get the nature of God. Again, I talk to people and I'm sure most of you have non-Christian friends and things, and when you talk to them, sometimes they just don't understand what God's like. And oftentimes, even sometimes Christians, they struggle with their perception of God. God is seen as this angry figure in heaven with a baseball bat, ready to beat them over the head any time they slip up. You know, see, you got it wrong. See, you're a failure. See, you're a sinner. And that's the way people perceive their God. That's the way often people relate to their God. And what God wanted to do in Christ by sending him into the world was he wanted to radically cause us to reevaluate our understanding of our God. You know, in the midst of suffering, I don't have an answer. You know, why does suffering always happen? I can't explain that. I don't know why suffering happens. I don't know if people do die meaningless, people suffer meaninglessly, or whether people die meaninglessly, whether it's random or whether it isn't. I don't know that. You know, but what I do know is the nature of our God. And although I may not be able always to explain suffering, what I do know is our God has revealed himself through Christ and ultimately through the cross. And that as we look at the cross, we come to an understanding of our God. This is not a God who is insensitive and removed from our suffering. In fact, you'll see as the song goes on, that's one of the points that the song makes. The servant has entered into our experience of suffering. He's not a God who doesn't care about you, who doesn't feel what you're going through. He's not a God who says what is taking place in your life just doesn't register as I run the universe. This is a God who intimately cares for every single individual here and for what they are going through. How do I know that? Because he's revealed who he is in the cross of Jesus. And again, this song celebrates not the suffering, but the fact of that God. The other thing that we're invited to behold is actually the nature of our own sin. Because what God wants is not only to consider who he is and how he's revealed in this suffering, he also invites us to understand and think about our own sin. What actually is happening in our own lives? I remember as a young man sort of considering the question, why crucifixion? And why a horrific kind of death? If it was just death that was required, couldn't we have found some other kind of death? A quicker death? A less horrific death? Could we have not found another way for our sins to be dealt with? Why crucifixion? And why such a horrific way of death? And I believe one of the reasons is so that we understand the consequences of sin. You see, it's often easy to think that your sins and the wrong things that you do don't really matter that much. Yeah, maybe they sometimes make life uncomfortable. You do something really bad and it upsets a bunch of people, and you know, then there may be some consequences. But actually, if there aren't many consequences out there and we do something wrong, what's the big deal? God wants us to understand what wrong choices look like and what the consequences of those choices are. The first few verses of chapter 52 that we read, those verses 13 through 15, basically give us a synopsis or a summary of what we're about to read in the rest of the song, or hear in the rest of the song. It talks of the servant in verse 13 who is exalted. It then tells us that this servant is going to be disfigured so that people will not be able to look at him. Have you ever seen that where you've seen a horrific injury or something and you're not able to look at it? It's just too galling. Once early in my ministry down south, there was a major car crash just near our church where we were staying. And it was horrific. All the emergency services were there. Helicopters were being flown in. And one man was trapped in a car, and he wanted a priest. And I was the best that they could do at short notice. And I was taken into this carnage of a car wreck. And the emergency services, the doctors were there, the firemen were there. Everybody was doing their job. I had never been in a scenario like this in my life. And I was asked to minister to a dying individual. But I remember walking into that and the sense of horror and the sense of, I want to be anywhere else than here looking at that. And that's the sense that Isaiah is suggesting that we will have in relation to the servant. There will be something horrible, disfigured. But, and he explains this in verse 15, that disfigurement, that horror, is going to actually do something priestly. It's actually going to cleanse and purify. The suffering is not without meaning. It actually has a purpose. It cleanses. He talks about this priestly role of purifying. A priest would go and represent individuals to God. And in that role, he would offer a sacrifice. And through offering that sacrifice, people would be released from their sins. And so he's saying that the same priestly function will be there. And then in verse 15 at the end, he's saying, this will be awe-inspiring. People will look at this and they will be amazed at what this means for them. He then goes on to tell us the story. Verse 1 of chapter 53. He will be unrecognized. But he will be, verse 1, unrecognized, but he will be recognized by God. You know, sometimes it's hard in life to go through and feel that you aren't always recognized. I have a very interesting group of friends, great friends of my life, but they all seem to have one characteristic, which is they're all, I rate them all relatively genius level, but all vastly underachievers. You know, one of them writes these amazing movie scripts, but has never had a movie made. Another is a wonderful entrepreneur and comes up with thousands of great ideas, but has never made £1 million. I have these friends who seem to have this characteristic, and I don't know what it is about me that I'm drawn towards them. I'll need to go and see a therapist or something and get that worked out, or maybe you can help me afterwards. But it's fascinating. I just find that interesting. And certainly some of them feel like they kind of are going through life and they're not recognized. And maybe you're a wee bit like that. Maybe you kind of feel like you do this stuff and you aren't recognized for it. You know, you've been living your life for God, and it just feels like it's never getting recognized. And this is the experience of the servant. And here's the important point here. It's recognized by God. And here's the critical thing in life. It's not ultimately whether you're recognized in this life, whether you get onto X Factor or not, or win it or something like that. It's whether God recognizes you. So that on the day of judgment, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you know, some of you may go through life and you will never be recognized for what you do. But God will recognize you. And we're told here that God will recognize the servant. Then verse 3, it tells us that he will be rejected. The people will reject him. He will be, in fact, it doesn't just say rejected, it says he will be despised and rejected. Now, one of the things that happen in terms of Jesus is that people reject Jesus. Some of you will know I have an interest in the nativity stories. And the story, Matthew's story of the nativity, is very simple. It just basically goes like this. It says that a king has come. The king has been rejected. And the king has come back to reign again. But it tells us that people will reject the Christ. Yet the Christ will not be dissuaded by that rejection. He will come and he will reign again. And we are invited to recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's what we're invited to do. And people reject that. Tangibly make a decision to reject Christ as their Lord. Maybe some of you here this morning are actually in that state. You might be in church, but you're rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, that's what Isaiah said was going to happen. People were going to reject Christ. They would not only reject him, but they would despise him. Have you ever sometimes had conversations with people and they've almost had an irrational hatred of Christ? It's like, what's the problem? Remember when I was down south, there was a young girl, and she was 17, and she decided she wanted to get baptized, and she wanted to serve God with her life. And I remember going to talk to her parents, and her parents were so angry. And they had such vehemency towards Jesus and the fact that their daughter was doing this. And I was like, it was like, your daughter's saying she wants to live a righteous life. She wants to love people, care for individuals, and be self-giving. And you would be less disappointed if she said she was going to do drugs or waste her life on something. What's that about? What's that within us? Well, Isaiah says it is, we will reject the Christ and despise him. And yet, in that, he talks of a transfer that occurs. Because in his death, our sins will be dealt with. This is what we call in theology the idea of substitutionary atonement. I spent a lot of summer looking at this and reading up on it. Surprisingly, considering how central it is to Protestantism, it's relatively not, it doesn't occur that much. In terms of some of certainly the Gospels and the New Testament, but it is very much part of the biblical witness, the idea that Christ deals with our sins. And that in what Christ did, your sins were laid upon him and you were acquitted. You were set free because he took the punishment that should have been ours. There's a story that's told in terms of a concentration camp, a true story, where they had, at the end of the day of a work duty, they came in and they started to count the number of shovels in the concentration camp, and they discovered that one of the shovels was missing, and they immediately said, "We're going to round up people until this is returned, and if you don't return it, we're going to kill these 10 individuals." Anyway, the shovel didn't turn up, so they rounded up 10 individuals, and as they were taking away the 10th individual, he started to cry, and he said, I have a wife and a children and everything, and there was a Catholic priest, a Polish Catholic priest there, and he said, I'll go instead of him, and he was allowed to join again the people. And the Catholic priest went into a bunker, and they put them into a bunker, and they starved these 10 individuals to death. Later on, actually, they counted the shovels again and discovered that they had miscounted. But the priest in that bunker sat, he got them singing, he engaged with them. But they all died. 30 years later, the Pope acknowledged what that Catholic priest did at a special service at Auschwitz. And as the Pope acknowledged that, the man and his children and his children's children were all present at that service. And the Pope acknowledged and he said, the sacrifice that this priest made is like the sacrifice of Christ. You see, he gave up his life so that you and I could live. And again, it's meant to be a wild thing. That's why Isaiah is singing about it. He's saying through the rejection and despising of the Christ, through his suffering, you are able to live and be set free. Verses 7 through 9 go on to talk about the nature of the trial and the execution. This is actually the passage. Remember when Philip catches up with the Ethiopian eunuch in the Acts of the Apostles? This is the passage that he's reading. He would be silent before those who were trying him, like a sheep before his shearers. And remember the guy said, the eunuch said to Philip, he said, what does this mean? And he said, well, I want to tell you who this is all about. Who's this talking about? And he said, it's talking about Jesus. And you'll know the details of Jesus' trial. Jesus didn't try and defend himself. He accepted the punishment. It's interesting, there's also a little footnote here about being buried with the rich. right at the end of verse 9. It says he's going to be buried with the rich. It's quite an interesting indictment. It's actually saying, this is part of the experience of Jesus, and it's actually a negative thing that he's buried with the rich. What the idea is that this is a man who was for the poor, who was for the people, who was working for them, and yet he ended up being taken and buried with the rich. Contrary to what he represented and what he was about. And yet, and verses 10 through 12 go on and explain this, and yet, what he did for you and I brings about God's forgiveness of our sins and true freedom. Why is Isaiah singing about this? He's singing about it because it's the most important thing that you can know in your life. The most important thing that you need to understand. You need to understand the nature of God, what it tells us about this God who cares for us. You need to understand that, especially if you're going through hard times. You need to understand the nature of God towards you. You need to understand the nature of your sin. You need to understand what it looks like and what it does and what its consequences are. But most importantly of all, you need to understand that through the servant that was despised, that was rejected, that was hung on a cross and was crucified for you and me, your sins are forgiven and you are set free. We're liberated. And so we sing a song about the rejection and suffering of the servant, because it's a song about our liberation and our forgiveness. This morning, if you're here and you are in the process of rejecting Christ, my plea to you is don't do that. Understand, behold the wonder, the awesomeness of what Christ has done for you on the cross. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death on the cross. Lord, I thank you that we can sing about it and we can even celebrate it, although it was a horrific event. I thank you that we can do that because in that event, not only do we come to understand the nature of our God, but we come to know freedom and forgiveness. Lord, I pray that none of us here this morning will leave this place without knowing the purifying presence of your love expressed in the cross. Lord, I pray that we will just come to a new understanding of the wonder of what took place. I ask this in your name. Amen.